Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason, when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace." As noted several times throughout our series in Proverbs, the first 9 chapters are repetitive, not redundant, but repetitive in that the theme of wisdom is being hit from many different angles. We covered several things so far in that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. One must have a relationship with God and understand who he is in order for any of this to even make sense. We also covered more recently the first 12 verses of chapter 3. That in all these things, we ought to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Remember that while the theme is wisdom, the disposition of the hearer is one of a child. This is a father instructing, lovingly instructing his son. And so as we open this word and ask God to reveal himself to us in his word, remember to receive this as a child with total commitment and faith in the Lord as your confidence. But I want to highlight the honor of the wise today, starting at the very end of the chapter, verses 33 through 35, to set up why God would honor the wise. It says in verse 33 that the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. It says that toward the scorners or the proud, he is scornful himself, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace or are shamed. Here we find a threefold blessing and a threefold cursing for different characteristics that are based upon our attitude. The Lord places a curse on the house of the wicked. He scorns the scorner. He shames the fool. And yet, on the other hand, it says he blesses the righteous. He gives grace to the humble. He honors the wise. You see here how wisdom is found in conjunction with righteousness and humility. We often think of wisdom merely as a deposit of knowledge, but wisdom itself is a characteristic. It is a way of life. It is an attitude, not necessarily the mere reception of a set of facts. And we find wisdom is a characteristic that God himself honors. He brings honor to the wise, and in wisdom is honor itself. Notice it doesn't say he honors the rich. He doesn't honor the powerful, or the self-righteous, or the know-it-all, but he honors the wise. Now, let's contrast this, at least setting this context, must be said that this is not the wisdom of the world that God is honoring. That should be obvious, because we're told in 1 Corinthians that God takes the wisdom of the world and puts it to shame. The wise of the world are actually here in our text in verse 34. They're the scorners, the ones who are prideful and arrogant in their own self knowledge. The truly wise, however, are humble, and God honors humility. But let me also establish this in the context of the entirety of Scripture, because if we misinterpret this passage, we could be going against scores of other scriptures that talk about the fact that, as we will learn in James, that God is no respecter of persons. So are these verses telling us that we must be innately righteous and wise in order for God to honor us? Well, of course not. Nobody is born with these characteristics. We don't come out of the womb righteous or humble at all, or wise. We are, if we're honest with ourselves and we find God to be true in the Scriptures, we are born sinners. We are born the opposite. We are born under the curse of verses 33 to 35. We're born prideful. We are arrogant. We are ignorant and we are sinful. That's our very nature. So Proverbs is not contradicting that. It's not contradicting the fact that God is no respecter of persons. So you cannot use this passage to justify any sort of self-righteousness. So I don't want us to take this as though the Scripture was telling us you have to be these things by nature so that God will honor you. Because if that were the case, none of us would find honor. The only thing we deserve is condemnation. To the contrary, God sent His only Son to die for the wicked, the proud, and the foolish. And so what do we make of this? Once again, reminding ourselves that our disposition in reading this is one of children, a father instructing a son. And so for us, we come to this as children of our Heavenly Father. We are being instructed by God Himself, who has adopted us because of our faith in the gospel. So we read this as Christians who've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have been made heirs and made to be sons of God. And therefore, we can receive this. So while we are wicked, as in verse 33, we've been made righteous by the imputation of Christ's righteousness. While we are scornful and proud, we have been humbled by the Holy Spirit, which convicts us of our sins in order to lead us to put our faith in Christ. And while we are indeed foolish, we've been made wise through Jesus Christ, who is the true wisdom that puts to shame every form of worldly wisdom this world can offer. So once again, let me remind you that this proverb is not for the self-righteous, but for sinners who know that they've been saved by God's amazing grace. And if you wish to grow in those areas of righteousness and humility and wisdom, then this is for you. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ, this is not for you. This is actually a condemnation to you, because it specifically says that God's curse is on the house of the wicked. And so if you're here today and you're not a child of God, I would exhort you to listen carefully, because contained even in this passage of the Old Testament, you will find the nugget of the gospel, which is the only hope you have to save your soul. So understanding that we are coming to this as children of God who have been made righteous though we are not, who've been given wisdom though we're not wise, who have been humbled though we are naturally prideful, we can then mine through this chapter and find a benefit for our souls. So let's begin with verse 13, and I'll go quickly through some of these because many of this will be repeated again in other passages. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each verse, but we'll take a look at a few of them. Beginning with verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Now, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Some versions might say happy is the one who finds wisdom. The word translated happy is most normally translated blessed, and it captures a little more accurately the wisdom that provides a life of blessedness. So while it should make us happy, it's something that is supposed to be more joyful. And oftentimes the word happy carries the connotation that it fleets or it comes and it goes. But we're blessed if we find wisdom and gain understanding. And of course, this here is a huge contrast against the wisdom of the world. Even Solomon himself writes in Ecclesiastes 1:8 that for in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now, what does Solomon mean by that? I think we'd all agree that sometimes the more you know, the more you wish you didn't know. Especially in our day, we have so much access to what's happening around the world. Wickedness, as soon as wickedness happens thousands of miles away, you know about it right here. And so the more we know, sometimes it can be very depressing to know not only what's going on in your neighborhood, but around the world. It just, the manifestation of evil is more in our faces today than ever before. And even Solomon back in the day said, the more wisdom and knowledge I have, the more vexed my soul is. But of course, in saying that, I believe he was losing sight of the fact that even more wisdom tells us what's behind all of that. The hand of God is still there. And if we have the hand of God, we have hope. And so that's why we can still say we are happy or blessed if we have wisdom, because we know why all the things that happen happen. They happen because of who God is, a holy God, and who we are, sinful man. But God has given us a remedy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, he is in control. And so when you have wisdom and you know why that things are the way they are, it brings a blessedness to us. It brings us a peace, despite the way the world might look. Verses 14 and 15 go on to say this: for the gain from her, this is wisdom, is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. And so once again, I believe this is the third or fourth time since we've begun Proverbs, we find that wisdom itself is shown forth to be more valuable than any riches the world can offer. Now, I wonder how many of us can honestly say we'd rather have wisdom than riches. You know, sometimes the language of the Bible in talking about riches doesn't seem as relevant because it uses gold and silver and jewels. And quite frankly, I have no use for those things. You can give me gold, and I guess if there's worth there, in my own sinful pride, I might accept it. But when I think of gold, I don't really get excited. I mean, have you ever heard the hymn, "I'd rather have Jesus"? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold, than to be the king of a vast domain. So I see some people nodding. Not everybody heard that. Being the king of a vast domain doesn't excite me. I'm sorry. I mean, what I picture, even as a history teacher, is just someone sitting on a throne. He has no access to social media. There's no TV. There's no fast food joints around him. It doesn't really excite me. So when we read verses like this and we say wisdom is more precious than jewels or gold and silver, I wonder if we replace those words with things that do excite you, if you would still say amen to those things. In other words, is wisdom more valuable to you than your paycheck? Is it more valuable to you than cash? Is it more valuable to you than a good benefit plan? And now when we start to put and insert those things that are relevant to us, can we truly say wisdom is more precious than those things? So you and I must take God at his word and believe by faith that the profit, the benefit that you receive from godly wisdom is actually better than all the riches this world can offer you. Those things pass away, but wisdom will be eternal for you. So we must be like Paul and count all things. Just insert those things, whatever they may be in your life. All things are loss when compared against what? True wisdom, which is the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That must always be held as more worthy than anything. Look at verses 16 through 18. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Now, in a previous message in Proverbs, it talked about how this idea of long life is not necessarily saying that you're going to live for any amount of years, but that you will be fulfilling your time in a much better way than others. So one can live 80, 90 plus years and waste so much time, but the one who is wise can live like David Brainerd did into his 20s and yet use it all for God. And so the wise are those who make the most out of their time, no matter how long they live. Now, it's interesting here in verse 16 how after saying wisdom is better than riches, it tells us that in wisdom's right hand are riches. Or I'm sorry, in the left hand, riches and honor. So ultimately, wisdom does dispense riches. But the play on words is to show that while we do desire wisdom over against the world's riches, nonetheless, there is true wealth and true riches in wisdom. And that flies in the face of what the world says about Christianity. One of the world's favorite portrayals of Christianity is that it's a religion of betraying pleasure, of a cold-hearted religion that has nothing but restraints and keeps you under captivity and in slavery. And it's very disappointing and depressing. You probably heard the quote by H.L. Mencken, that famous atheist critic of Christianity, who said that Puritanism is the haunting fear that someone somewhere might be happy. And this is the way that the world looks at Christians, as though we must walk through this life denying everything and we're going to be miserable. Now, of course, Jesus did call us to deny ourselves. But even in doing so, if our focus is on God, we do find true pleasure. We do find true happiness. We do find true joy. We are to delight fully in the Lord, and therefore we do receive riches and honor from wisdom. And it gives us also, verse 17, pleasantness and peace. So those who are living this wise life, they truly are blessed. Verse 18 says that there's a tree of life involved here. And this is talking about the eternal life that God gives us. Remember that it was disobedience that sent Adam and Eve away from that tree of life. But that tree of life makes a second appearance in Revelation when all things are made new. Things in Proverbs are referred to often as a tree of life. And what this does is it pictures the means by which the righteous continue on and then are further confirmed and blessed in the end. And so God will confirm your faith with that tree of life, as we see at the end of the Bible. Verses 19 through 20, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. We're going to come back to this passage, these two verses in a little while, but I thought it was an interesting note in one of the study Bibles that says this: just as wisdom is the means by which the Lord founded and established creation, so it is also the means by which the one who finds it will be sustained and established. And so God uses wisdom. He wants to highlight this attribute of wisdom to say, I created the world with this. I sustain the world with this. Therefore, you who find this will be established. You will be sustained. You can trust in God. Verse 21, we'll come back to 19 and 20 later, but verse 21 and 22. Now the father, once again, is exhorting his son. He says, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. He says, do not lose sight of these things. Keep them in front of your eyes at all times. That indicates that our attention ought to be purely focused when the Word of God is opened and expounded, whether in a teaching aspect or a preaching aspect, or even as you read the Word of God. If you're reading the Word of God at home just to check a box, then this verse is not true in your life. Because the Father is exhorting the Son to read in such a way and to listen in such a way that you don't lose sight, you don't let your eyes wander from the truth, so that you may receive wisdom purely. And in doing so, the outcome is something beautiful. It says there'll be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. A wise person exhibits true beauty. This is what wisdom is. The Bible even says you can adorn the doctrine of Christ. Think about that. Well, the world is telling us that we could beautify, in a sense, ourselves with whether it's clothing or lack thereof in the world today. The Bible says it's actually wisdom and doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God, that makes someone beautiful. And in doing so, God will honor that person, and that person will radiate with such a glow that you can't turn from it. And I think we all meet people that fill in that blank in your life. So while the world's going to portray beauty as something fleshly and lustful, God will give us true beauty where wisdom is. So don't worry if the world doesn't think that you're beautiful. If you're wise, then God counts you beautiful. And that's all that matters. Verses 23 to 26, then you will walk on your way securely. Now he's talking application. Your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. See, the wise, they walk with confidence. Now, don't confuse confidence with arrogance. Arrogance is trust in yourself. But confidence knows that no matter what may lie on my path, God himself is directing my paths and he holds me in the palm of his hand. And he promised never to let go. And how do you know that? Because you got it from the Word of God, which is your source of wisdom. I mean, it just all comes around when you think about it. The more you know about God's Word and about who God is, the more he proves himself in your life, the more confident you will be to walk the walk that he's called you to walk. It is so simple, yet so profound. You can trust in God, as it says earlier in the same chapter, with all your heart. And so God, I love that verse 26, God himself, the Lord is your confidence. He is your confidence. There are sinners on every side. Remember chapter 2, the enticement of sinners. And they're trying to cast a net to trap you, to lead you into temptation. But if you are wise, you will not be caught in their traps. The world will be of no interest to you because you seek wisdom from God, and in God himself is your delight. You're turning your affections away from the things of this world and setting them squarely upon God himself. And in doing so, you find honor with God. But wisdom is also manifest in our honor and our relationships with one another. And that's the rest of this chapter. Look at verses 27 and on. It's not just manifest in our relationship with God, where it has to start vertically, but horizontally, the wise are honored in their relationship to people. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. If you have the power to do something, then do it. We've been talking about this recently in the last two or three evangelism bold courses downstairs, that love is sacrificial. Love will cause you to be inconvenienced. If you have the power to do something for somebody else and don't do it, you are not acting wisely, no matter how smart you think you are. Verse 28, do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Why would you say that other than the fact that you are inconvenienced? I think it was pretty inconvenient for Jesus to come off his throne. But he calls us to live lives based upon his example. Verse 29, do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. The wise person lives in a trustworthy manner. And the people around him, whether it's your next door neighbor or your coworkers, trust you. And planning evil against such a person is a wicked sin. When the commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 30 tells us that the wise are not contentious. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. There should be no contentious people who at the same time can declare themselves to be wise. The two don't go together. And do not envy a man of violence. Be content. First of all, don't envy, which means be content with what you have and the lot that God's given to you. And secondly, don't look at those who are violent or oppressive and wish that you were one of them. Do not choose their ways. This goes back to righteousness once again. Why? Because the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. And so from these few verses, we find out that the wise are those who are giving. They will give to their neighbors. And if you have trouble giving, just realize how much you've been given, how much you've been forgiven, how much God has given you that you don't deserve. How much more shall we give to those in need? They won't be, as verse 28 tells us, they won't be deceptive, and they will not run away from inconvenience, because people ultimately will trust in the wise. They must earn, or they look at our lives and they trust us. Let's not betray that trust with our actions and attitudes. And one of the ways to do it is to be contentious, is to seek after controversy, is to be someone who contends even for no reason. It's a very important part of being wise. And so we quickly went through some of these verses. If I could summarize the benefits of wisdom that we found here, and there's probably more. Why does God honor the wise? Number one, verse 16, they make the most of their time. Wise people make the most of their time. The Bible says, redeem the time because the days are evil. We have so many time-saving devices, and yet it seems we have less and less time. Are you using time to honor God or not? I'm convicted just saying this myself to you. Time is so precious. It's more valuable than gold, more valuable than money. If someone invented a time-saving machine, a literal time-stopping saving machine, that person, you know, would be the most rich person ever to live. And yet we only have 24 hours a day. And every second is a gift from God. Are you using your time wisely? We also know that the wise are, in verse 17, they're pleasant and peaceful. It doesn't mean that there's not a time to cry out, to call people to repent. Even our Lord Jesus Christ had some harsh words at times. But what characterizes you as a wise person is that your ways are pleasant and peaceful. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, as much as you can, to live peaceably with all men. Number three, verses 24 to 27, the wise have confidence in God. They're not arrogant or boastful, but they're confident that their God is faithful. And what they know about God, they see to be true in their lives, day in and day out, and they walk in confidence and in rest in Him. Number four, they deal justly with their neighbors, verses 29 to 30, and they're trustworthy. Wise people deal justly with their neighbors. They are respected among men, even if they're reviled. See, it's almost like a paradox. The Bible tells us on one hand we are to have good works that God may be glorified, that we may have a good reputation from those who are without, and yet at the same time we're going to be hated. But let them hate us for our love for God and the gospel, not because we're trying to be controversial where controversy doesn't exist. And also, number five, wise people are content. Verse 31, they're content. They're not envious, especially of the wicked. Now, all of these things summarize what set up this whole chapter in verses 1 through 4. Let's just take a look at that real quick. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So doing these things gives us those two large categories, favor with God and with man. Favor with God and with man. This characterizes the wise. Now, as a few points of application here. First of all, we know that this all goes against the world's perception of wisdom. But there are misconceptions of wisdom in the church as well. And let me give you three of them. One would be wisdom equals success. Wisdom equals success. Now, interestingly, I just read to you verse 4, which at least in my version uses the word success. But of course, when the Bible uses the word success, it isn't what the world is thinking when the world says success. But even in the church at large today, there are those who build their churches after secular business models. There are those who use all sorts of unbiblical methods in order to promote church growth philosophy. And they take it from things like psychology or from secular business practices in order to get more people to come. They water down the message oftentimes. And the fruit of all of that in their minds is the fact that thousands of people attend their churches and they think, therefore, we have success. We have modeled ourselves after Fortune 500 companies. Matter of fact, someone like John Maxwell has no problem saying that pretty out there that we're modeling ourselves after businesses. And people like Bill Hybels and Rick Warren follow that lead. And yes, are they successful in bringing in a lot of money? Absolutely. Are they successful in even using that money for good, in charitable causes at times? Sure. Are they successful in getting a lot of people to sit in their pews? Yes, they are. But they're not wise if they're not following the Bible's precepts. And the unfortunate thing is, while I believe that there are some people who do hear the gospel through these ministries and are saved, they're still filling their churches with false converts. And nothing could be more tragic. Because you have people coming into these churches who are convinced that they're saved simply by virtue of their membership therein. And they may go through week in and week out and never hear a biblical presentation of the gospel. And so while many in the evangelical church will highlight success as wisdom, it goes against what Proverbs chapter 3 tells us is wisdom. Another misconception of wisdom would be, I guess, more prevalent in charismatic circles, revelation. And what I mean by that is extra-biblical revelation from God. That the truly wise in our church are those who have a word from God. And that is the manifestation of wisdom in someone's life. And so you can attend one of these churches all your life and try to model yourself after the Bible, but if you don't have the wisdom that comes from some sort of experience, you've not really attained wisdom. And I think that is extremely gross and unfair because the Bible never makes that claim. The Bible has given us the revelation right here. And it's hard enough just trying to follow this thing. I don't need something else to tell me something the Bible has not said. So wisdom does not necessarily equal success. Wisdom does not necessarily equal a charismatic revelation that goes outside the Scripture. It goes beyond the Word of God. Let me bring it a little closer to home, though, because we might say, well, in a church like ours, we don't worry about success. I mean, we're not that big. We don't worry about charismatic revelation. At least as long as I've been here, no one has stood up in the middle of service and started giving a word of knowledge. Not that I know of. But many of us do believe in our circles that wisdom equals knowledge. Wisdom is knowledge. And I tried to lay the foundation in the very beginning that knowledge and wisdom are not the same. Wisdom is more applicatory, how you apply the knowledge. We were talking just the other day about some in the Reformed circles will not allow someone to preach unless they have a seminary degree, which of course is not a qualification listed in the New Testament ever. There are those who value knowledge so much that unless you can expound on the controversial issues of the day, you are seen as not wise. None of that, of course, is in Proverbs at all. And I think that this idea that you have to know all the dirt on everybody, or you're not discerning or wise, is not a biblical idea. Because if you want to find dirt on someone, you can find it. Let me tell you, you can find it on me. You can find it on anybody, especially a high-profile preacher, someone who's authored a book, or someone who has a big church, or someone who has influence. If you want to find dirt, you will find dirt. It's very easy. But let's be careful not to go the route of what I would like to call modern-day Gnosticism. Gnosticism was an ancient heresy, it's still around today, that basically believed that knowledge equals salvation. That basically believes that if you have a secret knowledge out there somewhere, you are holier and mightier than others. And I remember, I'm just talking about myself here, being in a movement that valued this idea of having to know all the sins and dirt that was on everybody. And we pitied those who didn't know, that quoted certain people and recommended books by certain people. Oh, if they just knew what I knew about that person, they would be wise like me. Now, I understand the pushback might be, is there not a time and place for rebuke? Of course there is. Of course there is. There's a time and a place to say, this preacher says this, and you've got to be careful. And that ministry believes this, you've got to be careful. But I think a lot of us in our circle, we let this consume us. If we're honest with ourselves, we let this consume us. The controversial issues of the day consume us. And we start to think that because we know that so-and-so is dangerous, that somehow we've got it in with God. We've achieved this Gnostic achievement. And I would just say, not to end that, because we all need to be warned. Our Lord himself said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So please don't take anything I'm saying as a warning against warning. Of course we must warn. But if we are truly wise and discerning and discreet, we would know the time and place for such a thing. And I believe that the primary purpose of Sunday morning worship is worship and fellowship and edification. And I would say even in our own church, and I've been guilty of the same, we have a problem sometimes wanting to just talk about the controversial issues of the day. But I didn't come here today to talk about the latest flap that Mark Driscoll said or John Piper said. That's not my purpose of being here. Now, if you want to talk about that, that's fine, but please don't talk about that to the neglect of those who are going through financial difficulties or family heartaches that need you to encourage them. In other words, I walk around sometimes and I hear things and I see things. And again, I'm putting myself there because I love a good controversial theological debate. Trust me. But then I go home guilty thinking, you know, I didn't talk to this person. I didn't talk to that person. And they need me in their life right now to teach them how to pray better or to show them how to read the Word of God better or to just ask them how they were during the week. But yet I flock to, did you hear about this thing on the internet about all these schools and what they're doing now or what this preacher said or this interview? Things that happen miles away from us that really would not affect us if we ourselves weren't talking about it. So what I'm saying is, hopefully you understand what I'm saying. There's a time and a place for warning. in a time and a place for controversy, but let's be careful where and when we say those things. Be careful, because we're not showing ourselves to be more wise just because we can list all the grievous sins of so-and-so. You've got brothers and sisters who probably don't even know your name, who have hurt, who have heartbreak, who have loneliness, who have a need of discipleship, who need to know how to pray better, read the Word of God better, who maybe you need to invite to an evangelistic endeavor. Let's not spend our time out in the foyer or downstairs talking about the latest flap in the evangelical world when we have so much more ministry that could be done. Because the characteristics I see in Proverbs chapter 3 have very little to do with those things. Wisdom consists of those things. And if we were to summarize it even further, it would be so elementary and so simple. Go back to verse 19, please, and 20. Right in the heart of this passage, verse 19 says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew." Let's compare that to chapter 8. You'll turn over there quickly. Chapter 8. We're not going to read the whole thing. Chapter 8 is awesome. Can't wait to get to this chapter a couple years from now. Verse 1, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice?" So there's a personification of wisdom here. Verse 12, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength." Verse 22, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth." You've seen this chapter, I'm sure, many times. This is the personification of wisdom. And while there are many things in there that would tell us that it's not necessarily specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ, it certainly is pointing to him. This chapter points to our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the worlds were made. And comparing that back to our text in chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth," the personification of wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the heart of that chapter. He is the heart of everything that we say and everything that we do. So if I could summarize everything I'm trying to say in this message, it would be really simple. And if you don't get anything else, please get this one thing. Wisdom is Christ-likeness. Period. Christ is wisdom. Christ is the heart of Proverbs 3. And if you don't get anything else, know that to be like Christ is to be wise. So believe him, follow him, and model his example. So why does God honor the wise? He honors his son. Because it's him. It's his characteristics that we're looking at as we study chapter 3. If you follow the example of Christ, it doesn't matter how big your ministry is. It doesn't matter how much of a CEO you could be or how many bad things you can find out about famous preachers. It doesn't matter how many books you read or how many seminary degrees you have. What matters is that you follow after Christ. Simply follow Christ and you will be wise. It's that simple. And you will find honor. So ask yourself this, am I like Christ? We need to come to a point in which we stop defining ourselves by what we're not and what we are. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ and Christ alone. It's so easy to say, well, I'm not that. I'm not charismatic. I'm not emergent. I'm not this. And define ourselves by what we're not. But let's start defining ourselves by what we're supposed to be. The image of Christ. Are you like Christ? In your dealings with people, are you, am I like Christ? Are we like Christ at work? Are we like Christ with those who would revile you and mock you? Do you respond like Christ would respond? Are you content? Is your confidence in God like Christ was? Or is it in yourself and your own knowledge? And when I say like Christ, it's so easy for us to just pick one attribute, right? Some love to just pick the way he rebuked the Pharisees and say, that's the way Christ was, so we're going to be like that 24/7. But others say, well, it's the foot washing, and I'm just going to be like that 24/7. But the whole picture, there's a time to rebuke, there's a time to wash feet. But in all of those things, he was always humble, he was always righteous, and he was always wise. And so with that in view, I'll end by simply reading the chapter again with Christ in view, and I want you to see Christ. Verse 13, Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Remember, Jesus grew in wisdom and in understanding, according to Luke chapter 2. And he grew in favor with God and man. Verse 14, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Jesus Christ is the precious stone, the cornerstone, the foundation of our faith, according to Isaiah 28. Verse 16, long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Jesus gives eternal life, and he receives honor and glory and blessing and power and wisdom. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ made peace with God by the blood of his cross. Verse 23, and they will be life for your soul. Verse 23, then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, he never stumbled. Verse 24, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. And Jesus Christ slept even in the midst of a storm. That's how confident he was. Verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. Jesus himself calms the storm. And he says, do not be afraid, it is I. In Luke 13, he said that don't think that this terror came because the Galileans were more sinful. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. And the Bible says, he who spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And verse 28 says, do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. And Jesus Christ withheld nothing for us. In the fullness of time, he came and he is never late. Verse 29 says that, do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. And Jesus loved even his enemies and laid down his life for those who were at enmity with him. Verse 30 says, do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Jesus Christ opened not his mouth when he was reviled. Verse 31, do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. Jesus Christ is not violent. He's the Prince of Peace and he submitted to God's will in everything he did. In all of that, Jesus Christ is manifest before us. And if we simply but believe him and follow him, we will be wise. That's the message of Proverbs chapter 3. And just as it says in verse 34, which is quoted twice more in the New Testament, to the proud, God abases. To the humble, he gives grace. He exalts even. Jesus talks about this. In Philippians 2, we learn that Jesus Christ was humbled for us, but now is exalted. And every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord of all. So like I said earlier, if you're here today and you're not a child of God, or if you're going to be listening to this message and not a child of God, you cannot grow in wisdom or righteousness or humility because you're still in your sins. And you must repent. You must acknowledge the fact that in your flesh dwells nothing good. And you cannot save yourself. And God is not going to look upon your good deeds and say, that was enough, because it will never be enough to satisfy an all-holy, all-righteous God. But the one thing that did satisfy his wrath was the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, who conquered death and rose victoriously from the grave. And he offers you eternal life in his right hand, his left hand are eternal life and riches. He offers you this inheritance. By being wise, no. By being righteous, no. By being humble, by the Holy Spirit convicting you, acknowledging that you're a sinner, and trusting in him completely to forgive you of your sins. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then from that foundation, you can start building on the wisdom that God gives you in Christ. We'll end with Colossians chapter 2, the wisdom that is in Christ. If nothing I said made sense to you today, what I want to leave you with is this. If you want wisdom, please do not look any further than to Jesus Christ himself, because he's the source and substance of what we believe and preach. Colossians 2, verse 1 to 3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.